Good evening. I'll add an additional welcome. My name is Larry Huff, and I serve as the temporary village pastor while our village pastor, Eric Holland, is away on a mini sabbatical out in the what they call the Midwest in Minnesota. However, those of us in Ohio who are really from the Midwest understand the word. But that's where Eric is, and we're happy for that time. Leading our worship tonight is Professor Doug Thorpe, and we invite him up. Thank you, Doug.
Thank you. So I'm Doug Thorpe, and I'm on the teaching staff this week and was here last week as well, and I'm really delighted to have this opportunity to lead Vespers. I will also say that I'm from Chicago, and that's really the Midwest. Although my wife is from the Twin Cities, so we do argue about that. We're going to start with hymn 511 in your blue book. It should be familiar. This is going to be a service about dancing a little bit. So I danced in the morning. Let's stand.
At the still point of the turning world, neither flesh nor fleshless, neither from nor towards, at the still point, there is the dance, neither arrest nor movement, And do not call it fixity, where past and future are gathered, neither movement from nor towards, neither ascent nor decline, except for the point, the still point. There would be no dance. And there is only the dance. T.S. Eliot, The Four Quartets.
A reading from Matthew. Don't misunderstand. Why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writing of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose. I tell you the truth. Until heaven and earth disappear, not even the smallest detail of God's law will disappear. Until God's purpose is achieved. So if you ignore the least commandment and teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who obeys God's laws and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. But I warn you, unless your righteousness is better than the righteousness of the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Word of God, word of life.
Let us pray. O Lord, you tell us that you have come not to abolish the law, the Torah, but to fulfill it, to complete it, to embody it, to manifest it to us. May it be that we see this law, this Torah, in you, in your gifts, in your children, in your world. Amen. When Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 5 about coming not to abolish the law but to fulfill it, he is talking about the law. In part, he's talking about the law as Torah, as the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament. What I'd like to do is to expand that definition of law or Torah, because it did not simply mean the first five books of the Old Testament. It meant Torah was the law that underlies really all of creation. As the Jewish scholar Aidan Steinsaltz says, quoting the sages, the Jewish sages, quote, "Before creation, God looked into the Torah, the law, and made the world accordingly," by which it is implied that the Torah is the original pattern or inner plan of the world. It is this through which God made everything, this law. He continues, "Since the Torah expresses the inner will, the direction and mode of operation of the relations between the world and God. Torah is the spiritual map of the universe. It is not, however, a static chart of things as they are, but a dynamic plan of the ever-changing world, charting the necessary course for moving toward a union with God. This means that in its primary essence, Torah is the manifestation of the divine wisdom. But like the created world, it has to be expressed through limited forms, like words, and even the physical substance that carries the words, in order to bring the revelation down to the world of action. What Steinsaltz is suggesting is that Torah, law, is conveyed through bodies, through voices, words, songs, dance. Torah is the way of life manifested in the laws of the universe, which are also the laws of relationship. As the very notion of the Trinity suggests, God is relationship and is in all relationships. This is how everything connects, how everything lives, grows, changes, all of it held in a constant flow of Torah, this living reality of the law of love, because love is what lies at the heart of all this activity. All of our work, our play, is intended to be nothing but this, a manifestation of Torah, of wisdom. My God, I wonder, how is it that we forget? We live in the midst of mountains. How could we forget? We live our lives in a state of constant exchange. Our very cells are not our own. We're mostly water, which comes and goes. My very breath, what could be closer to me? Oxygen particles breathed once by Jesus, by John, by Mary, by Shakespeare and Mozart and Blake. Torah is the law of commerce, which is nothing but a means of exchange. Torah, don't leave home without it. With apologies to American Express. Torah is evolution. Hummingbird and bear. I've enjoyed sitting up on Paul and Carol's porch, the chalet there, and they have this feeder with probably sugar water or something. I don't know exactly what it is, but these hummingbirds come, and it's extraordinary to watch them just hover there and then dip their long beaks in and then hover again and turn and just dart off. Torah. Torah is garbology and compost. It is what Holden tries to manifest in a million different ways, all of which say the same thing. Love your neighbor and let them go. Experience grace and then gratitude, which flows like water down Railroad Creek. It's as easy as that. It's gravity. Holden is a really good place to experience this. I've been here for close to 2 weeks now, and I've really experienced this endless coming and going that happens here. Simultaneously here at Holden, there is this constant ebb and flow of people coming and going, and yet at the same time, there is always a sense of ongoing community. Simultaneously, you have this sense of death and life coming and going, but always underlying it, a permanent community is here. And it's not just the people here, but it's people all over the world who are part of this. It's a beautiful model for Torah. Torah is one thing turning into another, a sea change, as Shakespeare's Ariel says, into something rich and strange. It's who we are when we remember who we are. Aidan Steinsaltz says, through Torah, a unified pattern of life is created. The result is something like a dance drama of cosmic dimensions. It is thus, he adds, that the sacramental body of Knesset Israel, the assembly of Israel, the whole of the Jewish people, is conceived to be at the root the same as the Shekinah. This is a term referring to the visible manifestation of the divine. Shekinah is the body of wisdom. She is all of us, the real Israel, the inner law and pattern and dance that Israel is intended to be. She is the new Jerusalem, come down from heaven as a bride. We are aware, of course, of how far the state of Israel is from such a dance. We are also aware of how far our own nation is from Torah. But let me take a card from my conservative brothers and sisters in Christ and say that in some very deep way, a nation is called to manifest Torah, not in any narrow sense of proclaiming this a Christian nation, but rather in the sense that Steinsaltz means it. This is a good time to be exploring this. The Democratic Convention is going on right now. Of course, up here we've been missing it entirely. I believe tonight is Barack Obama's speech, perhaps. So as I've been up here, I've been reading a book by a philosopher named Jacob Needleman, a book called The Soul of America, Rediscovering the Wisdom of the Founders. And it's been eye-opening. What Needleman suggests is that the American Constitution, those who created the Constitution, were exploring, trying to find a way to open a place for this deeper experience of God. Not in any narrowly defined way. But what Needleman says is this, as he spends a chapter talking about those who created the Constitution in Philadelphia during a hot summer in 1787. A group of individuals coming together with disparate interests. He says, what force lies at the origin of the Constitution beyond what may be labeled economic, political, legal, military, or religious influences in any of their obvious meanings? What enabled the Constitution as we know it to come into existence? Is not the answer to this question to be found in the nearly superhuman struggle of individuals to listen to each other? If we are to discern a spiritual resonance in the founding of America, will it not be seen mainly in the effort of individuals to open their minds to each other when almost everything in them is pulling them into isolation? That's where Needleman finds this spiritual quality, is in simply a group of people with disparate interests coming together and actually finding a way to listen to one another. Needleman has a chapter on Lincoln, who was someone who, as Needleman suggests, grew into his job. He quotes the historian Richard Hofstadter, who tries to sum up Lincoln's achievement. He writes, "Lincoln's rage for personal success, his external and worldly ambition, was quieted when he entered the White House. And he was at last left alone to reckon with himself, to be confronted with the fruits of his victory, only to find that it meant choosing between life and death for others was immensely sobering. In one of his rare moments of self-revelation, Lincoln is reported to have said, 'Now I don't know what the soul is, but whatever it is, I know that it can humble itself.' Lincoln's utter lack of personal malice during these years, his humane detachment, his tragic sense of life, have no parallel in political history. Lincoln was moved by the wounded and dying men, moved as no one in a place of power can afford to be. For him, it was impossible to drift into the habitual callousness of the sort of officialdom that sees men only as pawns to be shifted here and there and expended at the will of others. It was a symbolic thing that his office was so constantly open that he made himself more accessible than any other chief executive in our history. Is it possible to recall anyone else in modern history who could exercise so much power and yet feel so slightly the private corruption that goes with it?" And this is how Hofstadter sums up Lincoln. Here, perhaps, is the best measure of Lincoln's personal eminence, that he was chastened and not intoxicated by power. Those words haunt me as we are on the verge of another presidential election. He was chastened and not intoxicated by power. He was open to the voices of the dying on both sides of the war. There are stories of Lincoln going to visit those who were wounded at Gettysburg and going to one place and having one of his assistants say, well, those are rebel soldiers. And Lincoln intentionally going over to them and speaking with them and greeting them, crossing that line. Is this not what we long for? A president whose doors are open, who knows something of chastening. I have come, Jesus says, to fulfill the Torah. And how does he do this? Through the folly of the cross. It's a strange sort of wisdom. Here is Torah, he says. Here is power. Open arms, open heart. No one's left out. Here in this deepest suffering, what we call the passion of Christ, we truly do see the passion that is at the heart of things. The law is alive even in this death, above all in this death. Take it or leave it, it's a universe of love. Children in the arms of mothers and fathers, teenagers in each other's arms, and us older ones still trying to learn the dance. It's what Rumi says, the great Sufi poet. Lo, I am with you always means when you look for God, God is in the look of your eyes, in the thought of looking nearer to you than yourself. There's no need to go outside. Be melting snow. Wash yourself of yourself. This is Sabbath time. Spend it extravagantly. Amen.
On the seventh day, gather in the fields, at the coffee shops, hamburger joints, on the beach, in strip mall parking lots, city parks, outside liquor stores.
Bring old appliances, toasters, mixmasters, coffee mills, food processors, electric can openers, ice cream makers, microwaves.
Bring Sears Guaranteed for Life screwdrivers, pruning saws, crowbars, pickaxes, sledgehammers, flat-nosed shovels, steel rakes.
Bring vases of gladioli, asters, penstemons, dahlias, anemones, cornflowers, pansies.
Bring your last pay stub, diplomas, wedding invitations, bar mitzvah prayer books, final exams, driver's licenses, dental records.
Bring steel drum barbecues, Weber's, clay chimneys, portable fire pits, camp stoves, fireballs, hibachis.
Bring milkweed pods, sycamore mines, rose hips, maple wings, cottonwood fluff, dandelion propellers, burrs.
Give them away to neighbors, recline on lawn chairs, play hopscotch with children.
Make yourself a fitting vessel to receive love as smoky barbecue. Love as games, love as repair, love as petals, love as telling, love as holy days.
We will have a final prayer, which will conclude the service, and then there will be music. And to the music, you are welcome to return your blue books, and you can do that while dancing, or you could just get up and dance. You could sing along. My guess is it's a song that some of you will be familiar with. So the Lord be with you. Let us pray. Lord, may we make ourselves a fitting vessel to receive love. Love as games, love as repair, love as love, love as petals, love as telling, love as holy days. May we be filled with your grace, your love, your joy, your exuberance, your passion. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen.
Well, the first days are the hardest days. Don't you worry anymore. 'Cause when life looks like easy street, your door. Think this through with me. Let me know your mind. What I want to know is, are you kind? It's a buck dancer's choice, my friends. Better take my advice. You know all the rules by now. You come with me. Oh, oh, what I want to know. Will you come with me? Goddamn, will I be glad? Have you seen the light? Their walls are built of cannonballs. Their motto is, don't tread on me. Come here, John's bed, playing to the tide. Come with me, or go alone. He's come to take his children home. It's the same story the crow told. Sun, you come, and like the wind, you go. Ain't no time to hate, barely time to wait. Whoa, oh, what I want to know, where does the time go? I live in a silver mine, and I call it Beggar's Tomb. I got me a vial. Choice. I can hear your voice. Whoa, oh, what I want to know. How does the song go? Come here, Uncle John's bed by the riverside. Got some things to talk about here beside the rising tide.
So you're all now officially Holden Deadheads.